You know, as we become Christians, we go about living our lives, we read our Bibles, we study, we do all those things that we're supposed to do, and we go through life feeling good about what we're doing. But how do we really measure where we're at? How do we really measure that we've gotten better? How do we measure that we have growth in our lives? That's a question we should be asking ourselves every single day that we wake up. How are we better today than we were yesterday? What measurement do we use? What standard are we using? Do we even look at it? Or do you just say, well, I don't need to look at myself. I'm doing pretty good. I did all my studying last night. I did this, I did that. And we kind of think, well, I'm set. But there's still some type of measurement we need to take daily, some temperature, if you will, that we need to do. You know, so how do we measure where we stand with God would be the big question today. Is it by simple observation? Well, you know, I did this, this, and that. Or do we dive deeper into a deeper examination of our soul salvation, where we stand, what I'm doing, what I'm living like, and not by my standards. We're going to get into that. We all know that's not the case, that our standards doesn't matter. It's God's standard that sets the measurement. But is it an observation we do or examination? That's the question we ask ourselves today. What we should be doing really is a deeper examination. And a couple of relevant verses you all know, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Makes sense, doesn't it? Good scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 goes on to say this: all scripture is given by inspiration by the word of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. It goes on to say that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and all good works. Those are more than just words to live by. They're instructions. Those are guidelines. Those are directions to us for measuring our spiritual growth. What are we doing? And where do we stand with God? Well, some of those scriptures right there make a big difference to where we stand with God, because if we're not doing those things, we're going to be lacking. We're going to be short. We're going to come short of that measurement. So those words in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3 are strong, powerful messages to us today to how we measure ourselves. Are we approved before God? That's the key point. I can approve myself. I feel good about what I did. Doesn't matter. You can approve yourself. Does it really matter? I don't know. It might if you're standing in God, but if you're not, your opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. It's what God's standard is. These are more than just words. These are more than just simple guidelines to keep in the back of your mind. Oh, yeah, that's something to kind of keep me here or there. No, these are directives, things that we can take and work with and must have in our lives in order to be found approved before God. You know, our text is going to come from Corinth, and the city of Corinth, as you all know, was full of issues and temples of Venus, and we had harlotry, we had heathenistic practices, we had everything going on, and a great Greek philosophy culture there. They like to talk and have their philosophies. You know, Paul writes to that church at Corinth, and he challenges the church after one obeys the gospel. It's always a challenge with the Corinth, we know that. And he assumes they care enough about their souls that they want to know where they honestly stand. Because he comes back time and time again after they've heard and obeyed the gospel, concerned that they should be concerned where they stand. And they know these things, and they should get back to them. They should put away these things and add these things. He's assuming and presuming, I guess, they should care about their souls. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:17. And this will be one quick text we'll go to. He wrote, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, he's dealing with the paganistic practices and things of that time in 2 Corinthians here. But basically, it still applies to us today in a lot of aspects. It says, come out from among them. From who? The world. Don't look like them. Don't act like them. Don't be the world. You know, that's the strangest thing. If we look, act, and do the things the world do, how are we different in this world? How are we being separate as the Lord commanded? What makes you separate? If everybody sees you as just one of the good old guys or gals, and you're doing everything they're doing, you're acting, you're talking, you're participating, you're enjoying, you're saying the same things they're saying, well, then why do I need to come to church every Sunday? I'm doing those things already. That's what the world would say, wouldn't they? So you're just like us. He says, don't be like the world. Step away from that. Don't just stand off to the side. It says, be separate. Make sure there's a separation, a dividing line between you and those things that are going on in this life. Don't dabble in those gray areas. There is no gray area. Get out of that gray. It's right or wrong, left or right, black or white. He says, don't do these things. Come out from amongst these things. That's pretty simple. We know what that means. If I'm in the water, I'm in the water. If I'm out of the water, I'm out of the water. I can't be half in, half out and say I'm in or out. I'm either got to be one or the other. That's what he's saying. Don't dabble in sin. Don't be in these worldly practices. You're either in them or you're not. Get out. Get out. So that's how he deals with the Corinthians. We know going on. But the crux of our text is going to come up here in just a second. But, you know, Paul writes this about AD 57. And it's the second letter to the church in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the sickness of sin. And the Greeks in this territory were proud of their philosophies. We talked about that. They loved human wisdom. They loved all those kind of things, didn't they? It doesn't sound much different than what we live in right now. We think, oh, that's old times. Bible's old school. Doesn't know what's going on today. Nothing new under the sun. Real similar to our culture we have today. They want to hear the good stuff. They want to hear this. They want to hear that. They want to hear somebody else besides the truth. They don't want to listen to authorities. They don't want to listen to the laws of the land. They don't want to listen to God's law by any standard of the measure. Don't be fooled by this, is what Paul is talking about here as he goes on and we get into a text or a lesson. Don't be fooled by this. Go to God's word. Don't listen to these philosophers and these fortune tellers and these people in the social experiments telling you what's what and what's righteous, what's not, or what's moral, what's immoral. They got it wrong. And even if they have it right, you shouldn't be listening. You should be taking it from God's word first and foremost. Christ in our life should be number one priority. We come together today, we have a communion before us, and that's for the purpose of remembering that somebody died for you and I. He died for me. Brutal, murdered, beaten. Spikes drove through his hands and feet. I don't know if any of you experienced a nail going through your foot. Can't even compare, I can't imagine. Hanging by them spikes. Jesus did that for you and I. Come back to Christ. He should be our number one priority. He did that not because of him, because of us. He did it because of us. I'd like to read, and you can put your thumb here, but 2 Corinthians 13 is where I'm going to pull the text from. And I'm going to read that from the Pew Bibles. I use King James, but I know that's not always the way everyone understands the verbiage, but we're going to read it from the Pew Bibles here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, foretell, as I were present, and the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you? For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Well, first of all, that's not a good letter to get. First thing he starts out with is, this is the third time. Wow. You don't want to hear that. How would we like to be in them shoes to hear that? That's not a good thing. Paul says, this is the third time. You know better. You know. He's talking to people that know and still don't do. He says, I've come to you three times. You're not listening. You're not getting it. You don't understand. It takes a deeper examination. They were superficial. They walked through life. Things were going on with the communion and different things in Corinth. And they just were oblivious and just kept doing it and kept walking through it, even though they'd been taught the truth. He says, you got to stop. You got to gather facts. You better scrutinize your practices and yourself. Scrutinize your spirituality. Scrutinize your mind, where you think you truly are. Scrutinize if you're in Christ. You know, in 1980s, there was a gentleman by the name of Bill Smith, and I won't spend long on this, but I think it's relevant to what we're going to talk about. Bill Smith worked for Motorola. And Motorola, many of you are going to know what I'm talking about because you may have dealt with it in your jobs. I'm sure some of you have. Many of you may not know about it, but you're impacted by it because this became a life of its own, what Bill Smith did. Bill Smith developed a Six Sigma program. And people say, what? Six Sigma? I'm not going to burden you with all this stuff. But he was... The key, there was evidence of this prior and other individuals dabbling, but he came up with Six Sigma in the 80s for Motorola. What that is it's a methodology. It refers to data-driven improvement cycles. It's used for optimizing and stabilizing business processes and design. I'm reading that from their quote because they say it more eloquent than I do. it's an, and then there's a methodology called the MAIC, which we'll get into, D-M-A-I-C. Improvement cycle is the core tool used to drive Six Sigma products. However, the MAIC is not exclusive to Six Sigma. It can be used as a framework for other improvement applications. Putting this simply, they use data-driven information to figure out how to improve efficiency, save money, lower cost, and be safer doing it. That's all it was. Six Sigma. I'm very much paraphrasing this. This is a master's program. It's unbelievable what this life has taken off since the 80s in Six Sigma. But it is, the MAIC is the one he talked about. It says, it's D stands for define. The MAIC stands for define, measure, analyze, implement, and control. So what's that mean? Well, it means this. We're going to define something as Christians, our identity. Who are we? Let's define who we are. Not who we think we are, let's define who we are. Because remember, this is statistical driven, this principle. And I don't know Bill Smith, his background, but I know he plagiarized this theory from the Bible. Because the Bible, this has been as old as time, to analyze ourselves, examine ourselves, do it based on facts, look at your life, improve, control. But he goes on and says, so if we're going to identify something, that's defined. We're going to measure something, we're evaluating ourselves, aren't we? What's the matter? How do we stand up? How do we measure up? That's the second letter to make. The next one's analyze. Critical thinking. We should be critical thinking of things in our life, spiritual things, godly things, the Bible, and reality of where I stand. That's analyze. The next letter is I, which is implement or improve, you might say. Get aligned. Point blank, start doing it. This is very basic principles that we understand from the Bible, but this is part of what people have made millions off of implementing into the world, in the worldly processes. The last thing is control. Use checks and balances. Keep ourselves under subjection. Constantly check yourself. At work, many of you say, constantly check your work. Back up, check and double check, recheck. That's what they're saying. We're going to check ourselves. It's a great principle Bill came up with in industry and everybody took off with it. It's amazing it took till the 80s for them to figure that out. The Bible's been talking about this since the beginning of time. Nobody just put it in this kind of format and using data and statistical analysis to drive it. We can use the same data, same type of mindset, taking data and analyze ourselves through the Bible. It's a methodology, but you know, it's a Christian principle, what we should be doing. I'm not going to give Bill Smith credit for the Christian part of it. He may have come up with the ideas of the analytics, but the Bible has this for us to do always, and always has had. Yes, I know there's only five, and I said Six Sigma. That wasn't me oversight. Some people would put repeat on that end. It would be a repeat, but there's also definitions below to make that find the six principles under to make, which we won't get into. Sorry, I'm not going to get scientific on you. My knowledge of Six Sigma equals to that, what you find on the back of a cereal box, so I'm going to stop right there. But here's the thing. This examination is important. We're to find the foundation of our hope for eternal salvation. Why do we go to church? Why do I live a Christian life? Well, I'm going to be blunt. We're preparing to die. And if you're not, why are you a Christian? Why does it matter? You want to know where you're going to end up in eternity, don't you? You want to have some say in that. You can through God's word. You can't say you're going to have eternity if you're not in God's word and God didn't say it. We can't claim it. It is the hope of our foundation. It's the foundation of our hope. We should be studying and applying these principles for our eternal salvation. We're not here to make ourselves feel good. We're not here to be entertained. We're here because Christ died for us, and God loved us so much He gave Him to die for us, and we have a hope of salvation. Because of that, we want to see that salvation. We want to see heaven. We want to see the gates of heaven. We want to pass through those gates. We want to live with all those loved ones that died before faithfully. And that's the promise we have in Christ Jesus. Corinthians had spiritual issues. They needed to be corrected. That a mere observation, we already mentioned, wouldn't take care of. It was a thorough examination. It's individual. It depended on them. It depends on me. It depends on you. We can't look at others as the measurement, just like they couldn't. We're responsible. People point fingers at, well, so-and-so this, so-and-so that. It doesn't matter. Doesn't the Bible talk about forgiveness and compassion and love? So it doesn't matter what in your life you feel that somebody else has done, it doesn't impact your soul salvation. What impacts your soul salvation is your response. How do we deal with it? How do I deal with somebody that makes me mad? How do I deal with traffic? How do I deal with an immoral boss? How do I deal with those things? That's the measurement we need to look at, how the Bible would have us deal with those. That's the key thing we got to keep looking at. You know, he says, whether you be in the faith, that is a strong statement he said in 1 Corinthians, are you a true Christian? By faith in Jesus Christ and the promise of that of the hope eternal. That's a scary thought. He's talking to those who have obeyed the faith. Are you in the faith? Can you imagine sitting in that audience and hearing Apostle Paul talk like this to them? They're kind of falling on deaf ears because this wasn't the first time. It wasn't the second. He's been all over Corinth for this and many other issues. The question is, are they sincere? Why do you come? Why do you come? Why are you attending? Is it to be praised of men, to be seen of others, to make you feel good? Is it a personal thing or is it a spiritual thing? Is it a love of God thing? This will determine where they reside spiritually in eternity. Is it with God? Are they going to remain in the world and be lost? Spend your whole life going to church. Spend your whole life doing those things you think are righteous in your own mind and lose your soul. How horrible is that? Why did you even try? Live it up. You might as well at that point. You might as well live it up. But the Bible says, you know, Paul says here, check whether you're in the faith. I question you, is what he says, basically. I'm questioning the fact whether or not you are in the faith. He's challenging them. He's throwing down the gauntlet, lying in the sand. Hey, show me. Prove it. Don't tell me. Prove it. Examination was required of them in observing the Lord's Supper. This ain't the first time he's used that terminology. We all know it. We're about to, in a few moments here, we'll probably cover the scripture of the communion. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh and eateth damnation unto himself. Examine yourself. Are you in the right mind? I like what Albert Barnes says. He said it like this. He says, let him search and see if he has the proper qualifications, if he has the knowledge to discern the Lord's body, if he has true repentance for his sins, true faith in Lord Jesus and sincere desire to live a life as a Christian and to be like the Son of God and be saved by the merits of his blood. Let him examine himself and see whether he has the right feelings of communicant and can approach the table in a proper manner. In regard to this, we may observe. That was Albert Barnes' comment. Test your faith. Are you truly repentant of the things you've done wrong, or are you just missing them and being suppressed to pull back from them because somebody might catch you doing them? That happens a lot. Unfortunately, it does. They are to prove themselves. You know, the trying of your faith. The Bible talks about the trying of our faith. As Christians, it isn't like, okay, all of a sudden, boom, sin's no more problem to me. No, the devil wants us more than anybody. He's got the world. He wants those who can harm him spiritually. That's us. That's those who obey the truth and follow the Bible and study their Bibles. He wants us to fail. He wants us to fail. This proving of ourselves comes from that honest examination. Are we in the proper mind? And I don't mean right now. This is obviously the time. I mean in our life. Do we view things like we should? When I get out here in my car, when I go to work, when I deal with my task, whatever it is in your life, do I approach you with a godly manner, a godly mindset, how I'm going to act, react, speak, the things I'll do, the things I'll participate and won't participate in? Does God drive that decision every day in our lives? It's supposed to. That's how we come out. Be ye separate. We also prove ourselves by the trials of life. How do we handle the trials of life? The struggles, the strife, the stress, being wrongly persecuted. How do we endure it? How do we take it? Kicking and screaming, or we take it like Jesus, humble and loving to those who may do us wrong? We put ourselves to the test every day when we walk out of this building because the world's testing us. The devil's trying us. We got to challenge ourselves to meet those tests, to rise above those challenges and overcome them. could they stand the test like the apostles? Paul's talking here, and he's talking about all the things they endure and the things he's done for hardship. This is the proof in me. Why would I do all this? I had the life of Saul. I had a great life. I had to praise him in. I gave that up so I could be ridiculed, persecuted, and possibly killed by the same people that were patting me on the back for doing a good job. Because I saw the truth in Christ Jesus. And I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say that. But we know that was what he was talking about. Paul said, I do these things for the elect's sake. I do these because I saw the grace of God. I do these things because I saw the error of my way. And Paul even goes on to say later on, and I won't get off subject too much, but he goes on to say, it's not my conscience that matters. I can feel good about myself all day long. It's what God believes my conscience is. And what he's saying is, I can feel good about myself, which he did as Saul, persecuting the church. He was wrong, but he thought he did God a service. Now he says, yeah, I can't trust my conscience. I better trust God's word. I better measure myself up to God's word. I better set the standard right there. That's my standard that God's already set for me. I better make sure I'm in it. And we can do that. We can follow that. And Paul did that. And he's showing them why would he do these things throughout the whole books. That's what his story is. Look at what I've done. I do this for your sake. I plead with you. I love you. But you got to do these things to be found in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, I'm sorry, jumped ahead. If Christ is in them, or in us, and let's say us too. Let's include us in this. I'm sorry, we're talking about the Corinth, but let's talk about us too, because it's about me. It's about you. If Christ is in them, you don't need to tell anybody. Here's what I mean. The Christian life you live is going to reveal it. How you endure the trials, how you talk, how you walk, what you do on Sundays. What you don't do, how you dress, how you act. If Christ is in you, people shouldn't have to say, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Wow, how condemning would that be if we hear that from somebody, our coworker, schoolmate, neighbor? I didn't know you went to church. We shouldn't have to say a word because our very lives should be opposite of what the world sees. Our reactions to things should be different than how the world reacts. Our speech is different than what the world talks like. This isn't me talking this. Christ tells us this. Paul tells us this. God gave those commands. We have examples of this kind of living being found in faith in Christ. But is this where the Corinthians were? Is this where we are? I can't answer that. I know the Corinthians weren't. We have the history written book right there. He talks about them being a reprobate. What is that word? That word reprobate means not standing the test. You're rejected. Christ is not in them. Wow. You walking into a congregation, I'm going to put it in that terms. We walk in, and like Paul walks into Corinth, and he starts preaching to them. He starts telling them these things. He questions whether or not they're reprobate. That's what he's asking. Is Christ even in you? I doubt you. I doubt you're even a Christian. I doubt your faith. I doubt your mind. Are you here giving me lip service, giving God lip service? Are you a reprobate? That's what he asked. Because there is no gray area. You come out from amongst them. Remember that comment we made earlier? Be ye separate. Be a child of God. Be a child of this world. There's no gray area, no matter how you feel about it. And that's the biggest challenge we have today. We all have good thoughts. We all have good feelings. We all have our personal beliefs. And that gets in the way of us worshiping the one true God. Do we have a close union with Christ? Well, that's the first question that we need to ask if we're a reprobate, to the reprobates. That's what he's asking. What is your union with Christ? How do you handle worldly pressures? Well, so far, Corinth didn't handle them very well. They had all kinds of issues under the sun, which time wouldn't allow us to mention today, but we all know the story of Corinth and the struggles they had there. Will you deny yourself? Well, Corinth had that problem too. They couldn't deny themselves some certain things they dabbled in or certain things they allowed themselves to fall prey to. Will we deny ourselves? What does that mean? Well, does it deny myself to do something I shouldn't because it looks fun or everybody's peer pressuring me? Is it something that maybe has a financial reward but it's not something I really should be dabbling in? Nothing I should be participating in, or it's not a good business deal? It puts a bad light on Christians, but I can make some good money doing it. It's any number of things you can put on this. any number, will you deny yourself certain things in this life? That's where Paul says, I've denied myself all things for your sake. He denied the praise, the wealth, the pat on the back, the good life, the praise of men, to be beaten, stoned, attacked, hated by above all, besides Christ, probably. Christ was the most hated, because that's who he was preaching. They hated him for that. But think about that. He gave all that luxury up. We'd say it'd be equivalent today to somebody being a high-paid celebrity, just living the lifestyle almost, and just having everybody loves them, and everything they did was golden in their eyes. And then give that up and go to the opposite side of things where they just despise you. I can't imagine that, can you? How strong was the grace of God for Paul? He felt it. He examined himself. He changed his ways. He changed his life. He did that deep thought, that deep analysis. He dug in, and he applied it, and he controlled himself to this point. This is the example Paul has given to the Corinthians. This is what you should do. This is how you should be. You should follow after God. You even have me as an example. If I'm a reprobate, look at my life. How am I a reprobate? It's what he's saying. Christ is in me, and it shows up in me because I became weak. I've humbled myself. I've allowed myself to be beaten down and spat upon, beaten down and attacked and threatened and hated of all men for your sake. Not theirs, not mine. If it was for my sake, he'd go back to the Jews. He'd go back to persecuting the church. It was a good life for him. He says, nope, you have me as an example. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Moving on quickly here. It says, Luke 21:19, it says also, it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. Wow. I don't know if there's too many other verses I can think of where it contains those a direct attribute of what we need to have in us possessing our own souls. Meaning having control. Thayer says that's a constant. It's an endurance. It's a steadfastness. If you remain steadfast in the Word of God, you remain consistent, constant, you endure things in this life, you possess your soul. Meaning you can be found in Christ Jesus. Those things, that control, and with God's Word, ye can deliver your soul to God. You can present yourself. Apostle Paul said, he fought the good fight. He kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He did all he could do. He did what he could do. He had it within his power to do these things. He says, I did what I could do. Now it's up to God. But without that patience, where does that put us? Without that endurance, that consistency, being steadfast in the Word. If you say, no big deal. No big deal. Do you want to be short one little thing when it comes to the day of judgment? It baffles me. I think about myself. I go up there and say, man, when you walk up and you've done everything all your life, and there's one little thing you just left undone because you just said, who cares? And that keeps you out of heaven. There's no other chance after that. Think about that. Is that where we want to be? Corinth, that's kind of a warning he's giving them here. You guys, it's not one little thing. It's many. They had a bigger issue. The consistency and the endurance wasn't there. As Christians, we got to face that endurance, that consistency, that steadfastness, that patience. We think of patience as being one way. The Bible defines it this way. You know, patience is long-suffering and dealing with things that we don't want to deal with. That's that endurance part of it. But you got to be consistent in it too. And you got to be active in it. You can't be passive about it. That steadfastness, you got to go after it. You got to be willing to be consistent and enduring and long-suffering with your fellow brethren. Those are the things that need to be portrayed in a Christian life. Commentator John Wesley said this, in your patience possess ye your souls. Be calm and serene, masters of yourself, and superior to all irrational and disquieting passions. By keeping the government of your spirits, you will both avoid much misery and guard the better against all dangers. Calm and serene. Masters. Think about that. Who's master over you? Who's master over me? Is it the world? Is it the peer pressures? Is it the devil? Or does God have a... Can I take over those things by mastering them through God, through Christ Jesus and the Word? You can. The Bible says you can. You must. Master yourselves. Is what John Wesley said. That comes with that consistency and that enduring and that long-suffering. and that growth, examining ourselves and constantly correcting ourselves. Well, how can we know? How can we know? We've pretty much covered it, but how do we really know? How can the Corinthians know? Paul didn't leave them up in the air and say, figure it out for yourself. They knew. They had God's word. They had obeyed the truth. They had the Spirit of Christ. They weren't in the Spirit. They weren't allowing it to dwell in them. They were hindering it by their own desires, their lack of concern, their lack of consistency. 1 John 3:24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." We have the Word of God. He's given it to us. We've obeyed that Word. We should have that knowledge. There's no excuse. We have no other Word. We have no other commandment. We have no other prophet coming. Jesus Christ was it. He is the final Word. He delivered that word. It's been given to us as a gift. And if you choose not to use it, Paul says, are you a reprobate? You decide. Paul wasn't judging. Paul can see the outward actions and the deeds they were doing. And it was God's word that was putting them on trial. And it puts us on trial today too, whether someone points it out or not. If the Bible points it out, we're on trial. We aligned ourselves with God. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how you know. The life you live in Christ, not by my thoughts, not by my desires, not by my passions, not by what the world would accept, by living in Christ. What's that mean? Christ is the living word of God. We have that living word right here. Do we take the first couple chapters? Do we take the center section and say the rest is editable? Or we're going to block that out? Well, that really doesn't apply to me. I don't like, no, some people apply that way. Nope, not going to do that. Or do we look at it honestly? We open up the scriptures and we look at it with a pure heart. The Bible talks about a pure heart. That means not having a preconceived idea, trying to make it fit what you want. But we're going to look at the scriptures and say, talk to me. And really dig in. That's how we measure. That's how we define. That's how we analyze. Then we implement. Then we control. Control what? Me? Control that I not lose those things I just implemented. Control that I don't let the world come in. Control so I don't forget what the definition was, the defining moment, and all those things we put in and the implementation was about. I don't lose sight of that. I continue to work to build myself up. We've got to keep our eye on the prize. We talk about keeping our eye looking down the straight and narrow. You know, early on when I was, probably most of you start driving a car, you try to learn to drive a car. You know, you're in the car, you're all nervous, you got white knuckles, you're like, oh yeah, I got this. But you're deep inside, you're scared to death. And you're looking right here, and you're driving like this. And you're like, no, just go straight, I am. Because you're looking straight here. You can't see the pinpoint. You're not looking at a horizon, a direction you're trying to head. You're too focused right here. You're not looking to where you're trying to go, and you can't stay between the lines because you're seeing it too close. You're just like this. If you don't believe me, try it sometime. I know the race car drivers, they look sometimes a half mile ahead. They have to, because by the time they see that, they have to turn 200 miles per hour. You got to look ahead. You got to see the future. You got to think about what the end date is going to be, what the end time will be, what's the end game to all this life. And that life, that end date, that line could be shorter or longer for any of us. We don't know. But keeping our eye on that direction is going to keep us down that straight and narrow. I'm going to end it right here. How do we measure ourselves? That's an ending question. Well, we already talked about it, by God's word. That is it. No more. Not my thoughts, not your thoughts, not anybody else's personal opinions or persuasions. It's God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 told us how to do that, to study. 2 Timothy 3:16 told us what it's used for, the purpose for our correction. Think about that. The Bible isn't for our pleasure. It's to keep us on the straight and narrow. It's for our correction that we may have peace and hope. It's not a short story novel to read and get the feel good out of it. That's not how it's written. It is for our correction, for our reproof, and our instruction in righteousness. Well, the question is, are you a Christian today? If not, the Bible laid it out how you get in. I can tell you many different ways of my own personal belief, and it doesn't matter. But God said, here's what gets you in the church. Christ said it. He put it in writing. We have examples and patterns. You must hear the word. After you've heard the word, you believe what you heard. After you believe the word, you repent of your past sins, because the Bible tells us all men were sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. We repent and turn away from our former life. That's that separation we talked about earlier. We talked about come out from amongst them. You're going to come out from amongst living that worldly life and come into a godly life. You're going to confess Christ before men. And he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which art in heaven. And judgment day, that's the only way you're getting in. I'm not saying that. Christ will say, I know you, I know you not. We confess you here in this life, Lord. We live that life. And in that last day, we know we're going to hear him say, if we've done all we could to stand, enter into rest. But that doesn't get you in the church. You're still baptized. Why? Because the Bible commanded it. That was God's will. We are to be baptized in the water of the grave. That is baptizing by submersion, and you come up a new creature, a new person, because you've made it from the heart. You made that decision from your heart that you want to follow God from here on out. It's your decision that gets you added to the church and these actions. But first, it takes a willing mind. If you're a willing mind and you've heard the truth, now's the time to get right with God. Don't wait until it's too late. You can aid and abet you shortly here in just a second as we offer the invitation song, but you don't have to wait for an invitation song to be baptized. Any minute of the day, we'd be glad to aid and assist you in that if you feel you need to be baptized. This isn't a one-time shot a week. It's any time, any hour, any day. If you're one that has fallen short, maybe of a public nature, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can come and make that right before the congregation if it's of a public nature, and we can pray for you on your behalf and pray with you. But if you're one of your class, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.